won't you please turn with me to the Gospel of John? After our Easter sojourn, we're back in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and I'm going to invite you to make your way to verse 7 as we consider a passage beginning in verse 7 through to verse 17. I've entitled my sermon today, Christian, this is why you should bear fruit. So, reading from John chapter 15, beginning in verse 7 through verse 17, it goes this way. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Folks, let me begin this way. It might not be apparent to you, but this is a passage all about motivation. Motivation is a key factor in all of our lives. In fact, it is a critical factor to anything that we do. Let me illustrate that. For example, if we're motivated to train and get fit, then going to the gym is not going to be a drudge. If we're motivated to lose weight, then embracing a diet or watching more carefully what we eat or how much we eat, that will never be a drudge. If we are motivated to progress well in our careers, then it will never be a drudge to study or even undertake those postgraduate studies. In fact, the wisest man that ever lived, Solomon, he knew this very well. He said, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. That's in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Do it with all your might is a Hebrew phrase to do it with excellence. Now here's the thing. The Christian life should be no different. We should be motivated to do everything we can in our lives for the glory of God. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ is desiring each one of his disciples to do. This is why he teaches as he does to those disciples as he makes his way from the upper room down through into the Kidron Valley, up into the Mount of Olives, into the garden at Gethsemane. And he gives his soon-to-be left-behind disciples, as well as you and I, who are his left-behind disciples, he gives them a task. And the task is this. You have a responsibility, I have a responsibility to bear fruit. John chapter 15, verse 5. Just look back there. Jesus is saying to them as they're making their way down from the upper room, as they're passing all of these grapevines that would have been on the hillside leading down into the Kidron Valley, Jesus Christ says to them, I'm the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, the task of bearing fruit is something that we should apply ourselves to with absolute devotion and in all excellence. And we can't do this alone. But the good news is, Christ is saying, if you stick to me, if you abide in me, and my word sticks to you, then you will bear fruit. So this is a task well worth doing with excellence. But I'm so thankful it's not a task we do alone, for we are invigorated to bear fruit and to do so by Jesus Christ. That's exactly why the Apostle Paul reminds the church in Romans chapter 7 verse 4. He says, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. Well, why'd that happen? So that outcome, you might be joined to another. Well, joined to who? To him, says Paul, Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead. And what's the purpose of that, Paul? To bear more fruit for God. Now, you and I know all too well that even though we are invigorated by Christ to bear fruit, even though God has enabled us and equipped us to bear fruit, like everything in life, we need motivation. We need motivation to be all we can be for Christ. Sometimes I confess we struggle with the motivation to live with the Lord and bear fruit as we're supposed to. It's at those times that I find in my own life, that's when I'm burning with the fire of lust and worldliness, when I'm not motivated to bear fruit for the Lord. On the other hand, though, sometimes we find our motivation to live with the Lord high. Sadly, even as I think of my own life, those are the times when I've just come out of the middle of a fiery trial because God needed to get my attention. Oh, now I'm 100% focused. Now I'm motivated. Well, because Jesus Christ knows his disciples all too well, you and I living today, and those living some 2,024 years ago who were to be his soon-to-be-left-behind disciples, Jesus Christ, in our passage I've read for us this morning, John chapter 15, verse 7 through verse 17, he gives us eight motivations to bear fruit. Eight motivations that teach us, Christian, this is why you and I should bear fruit. And in giving us these eight motivations to bear fruit, Jesus Christ is encouraging his disciples, you and I. Because we are connected to him, we can be all that we need to be for him. So, let's look at the eight motivations that Christ gave us. Here's the first. You find it in verse 7. It's Christ's divine assistance. That's a motivation to bear fruit. You're not in this alone. I'm not in this alone. Look at verses 7. If you abide in me, John chapter 15, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, I have to say from the get-go, this is an often misused scripture verse by so many to simply teach. You can ask for anything and it'll be given. So it begs the question, what is Christ promising here? To answer prayers of greed? Certainly not. Because those who claim that kind of errant teaching, just ask, they ignore the first part of the verse. Look at it a little bit more carefully. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. That's the key. If you abide, if you literally stick to me like Velcro, and God's word sticks to you like Velcro, then your every thought, your every desire will be governed by the Lord and His word. Your every affection will be governed by your love for the Lord, your love for His word, and your love for His people, and your love for the lost. So the thought of driving a Land Rover will disappear. So I had to put that in there. Your every affection. You aren't going to be asking prayers of greed. That disciples, when they are sticking to God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His word is sticking to them, then they're going to ask prayers in accordance with God's loving, perfect, and sovereign will. And so, let me give you an example. Even prayers like, young people, oh Lord, I am so tired of being single. Please bring me a wife. Please bring me a husband, that my life will be comfortable. Okay, that's a worthy prayer. However, it would be better worded this way. Oh Lord, in my singleness, help me to walk with you seeking your perfect will, being used of you as you so choose for your glory. And if it be that you bring into my life a relationship with someone, let it be for the purpose that together we would serve you better than I'm able to serve you in my singleness. Only for the time being, Lord, thank you for your grace to guard my thoughts. Thank you for your grace to guard my steps, that I would show forth Christ as being your salt upon the earth and your light unto the world. Now that's the prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ has promised, because you are now a true branch of the vine, a branch of Himself, you're transformed into being a fruit-bearing branch. Jesus Christ has promised, as you remain connected to me, He says, to my word, ask in accordance with my will, and I will give it. John the Apostle got that truth. In fact, he reminded the church when he wrote his epistles. This is his gospel. Keep your finger here. Turn with me to the first epistle that he writes. You're going to find it toward the back of your New Testament scriptures. 1 John chapter 5. First epistle of John chapter 5. Look for verse 13 through verse 15. Because here John gets it. When he sticks to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ's word sticks to him, then things change. And you become a fruit-bearing branch. Listen how John says it in the matter of prayer. John chapter 5, verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Verse 14. This is the confidence which we have before Him, before Jesus Christ, that if we ask anything according to His will, there's the key, according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. Come back with me to John chapter 15. So Jesus Christ gives us our first motivation to bear fruit. It's His divine assistance in all that we do and ask in His name, in the character of Christ, and in accordance with His word. But He gives another motivation to bear fruit to His soon-to-be-left-behind disciples, and you and I who are His left-behind disciples. He speaks of God's divine glory. That's a motivation for you and I to bear fruit. Look at John chapter 15, but this time verse 8. Just the first part, though. My Father is glorified by this, teaches Jesus Christ, that you, my soon to be left behind disciples, you who are my disciples, that you bear much fruit. Let me stop there. Mark it well, folks. When you and I live our day-to-day lives showing forth a transformed life for all to see, mark it well, God is glorified. Jesus Christ makes that same connection between bearing fruit and the glory of God in Matthew chapter 5, which was our scripture reading for today. He said, I don't know if you can remember, but Matthew 5 verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works, your fruit, bearing fruit, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Folks, it works like this. Just as a solid line of Checkers 66 scooters have made their indelible mark on our society for all to see, when your life reveals a transformed life because you are connected to the vine, Jesus Christ, by faith, through grace, God is glorified. And what's more, people see it and they marvel. But exactly what kind of a transformed life brings glory to God? I couldn't not share that with us. Well, drawing only from the New Testament scriptures, okay, that's the only time I had to put together a list. And because it's a list and it's quite exhaustive, it's not exhaustive to the extent, I probably left some out. It's by no means exhaustive, but I don't have time to take us to every scripture verse. You're going to recognize some of these, though. This is what a kind of transformed life glorifies God looks like. One that has and works at peaceful relationships. Live peaceably with all men, says Paul in Romans chapter 12. So much as is possible with you. One that a transformed life that glorifies God is someone who keeps themselves sexually pure. A transformed life that glorifies God is one that is a spirit-filled ministry. Another is joyful perseverance in trials. Another is when you and I sacrificially give. That glorifies God. A transformed life seen in praising God through the singing of hymns. That glorifies God. Evangelism, reaching out to your friend, to your neighbor, to your enemy, to your work colleague, that glorifies God. Holding fast to God's word, when you're like that proverbial salmon swimming upstream and the rest of the world and all of its junk is coming downstream, and you're being battered and yet you hold fast to the word of God, you glorify God. It's a transformed life that does that. Being found in good deeds. That's glorifying to God. I have to just stop for a moment, folks. I'm so thankful. I came to learn today, there's a WhatsApp group, another one. There's a WhatsApp group of men within the church who've made this, drawn up alongside the deacon who we have tasked with our facilities, Dion Stradom, and they've got a WhatsApp group, and they have a list, and that's it. If you can do this, come, do it. One of the things that happened this week, and I was thinking about this all last night, Lord knew, he's got a sense of humor. There I am thinking 4 o'clock. That tree that's leaning like the Leaning Tower of Pizza that Anne and Kevin Cordner have been warning me about, it's down. It didn't come down in the wind last night. It came down because these men had it on the WhatsApp group. They came and cut it down, specifically Falk Hafferum. Being found in good works glorifies God. Exercising your spiritual gifts, teaching, preaching, the gift of helps, the gift of faith, by the way, which is a gift of prayer. That glorifies God. suffering persecution without retaliation. That glorifies God. Being blameless, even when you are accused otherwise, that glorifies God. Here's one that I know we can glorify God with far more than we tend to do. Responding to sin in our lives by confessing, forsaking, and repenting of it. That glorifies God. Sometimes He's the only one who gets to see as you get into that closet with Him and you confess, forsake, and repent of your sin. God is glorified. Being thankful in all things, God is glorified. Now, this one I did want to share with us, because this is going to trouble a few. Dying as a godly believer in Christ glorifies God. Romans chapter 14, verse 7 through 8. Paul says to the church, believer, not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Oh, I pray God would help us. If we ever have to come to that threshold of death, He would help us to die a God-honoring death. Being thankful to Him for this season that He's brought us through, that we might live with Him in eternity. My dear brother and sister in Christ, you are the branch, I am the branch, Christ is the life. As you bear His fruit in and through your transformed life, as I bear His fruit in and through my transformed life, God gets the glory. So there's another motivation to bear fruit with excellence. Because Jesus Christ will give us, firstly, divine assistance, but also because, having been saved, you and I should love to shine God's glory for all to see through our transformed lives. But there's a third motivation that Jesus Christ gives to His disciples. It's our divine earthly identity. Look at the second part of verse 8 of John chapter 15. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, that's transformed life, and so prove to be my disciples. Can I say it this way? There are two groups of people in the world. Jesus Christ's disciples and everyone else. Now, I don't say that arrogantly. So, my question is, who do you want to be identified with? Jesus Christ or the world? Well, okay, hopefully you answered. You want to be identified with Jesus Christ. So, here's another question. Is it enough to be identified with Him in name only? No, this verse tells us. You and I, we prove we are His disciples as we bear His name, as we walk in His character, and as we bear His fruit. You want to know what that looks like in the life of a transformed believer in Christ who've been gathered into a church? Keep your finger here. Come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to look at the first 10 verses. This is a blessed testimony of believers in Christ gathered together as His church. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. Here it is. Verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be, that would be Paul, Silas, and Timothy, as we proved to be for your sake, you, the church at Thessalonica, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. Now, was it Paul they were imitating? No. Paul was imitating Christ, and because they imitated Paul, they were imitating Christ. Okay, so now we get that. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Outcome? So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. And how'd that happen? The word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God. Here it is. How you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Folks, it's very simple. Do you want to be identified with Jesus Christ? Do I want to be identified with Christ? Well, yeah. Then bear fruit in keeping with your being connected to Jesus Christ by faith believing and by God's grace, and let others say of you, he or she must be a Christian. Just look at their lives. Jesus Christ gives us a fourth motivation to bear fruit, though. It's his divine love. Look at chapter 15, John chapter 15. Come back here with me. Look at verses 9 through 10. This is our fourth motivation to bearing fruit. It's because of divine love. Okay, so now Jesus says here in verse 9, just as, that's telling us he's about to compare something, okay? So just as you can see, the Father has loved me, and I have also loved you, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Okay, so simplified, these two verses, verse 9 is an instruction, verse 10 is how to complete the instruction. Verse 9, instruction, love, abide in my love. How? Keep God's commandments. Example, you go off and you buy a tent. You want to keep dry over the camping weekend. And so you've got the tent, but you need instructions on how to put it up. So it's all well having the tent, but in its bag, it's not going to keep you dry. You've got to put the tent up. You need instruction. And so God, in the same way, he instructs his disciples. In the same way, I, says God, to you and I and his left behind disciples, says I, God the Son, just as I am loved by God the Father, I'm in a love that cannot be broken, a love that I cannot separate from, he says to you and I as his left behind disciples, in just the same way. I love you with a love that can never be broken, says Jesus Christ. A love that you, believer, you can never step out of. So stick to me, abide in me, and love as I love. It's a love that we cannot fall out of. How come? Because Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then Romans 8, still Romans 8, but verse 35 says, well, who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation? Will distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, says Paul. Verse 38 of Romans 8, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us, the believer in Christ, from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our fourth motivation to bearing fruit is knowing that every day we walk in a love relationship with God that we cannot step out of. And every day we walk conducting ourselves, knowing the love that we cannot step out of, knowing that God's never going to change his love toward us, we can love his word, we can love one another, and we can love the lost with the promises of God and his word. But we have to remember, love does not rejoice in iniquity. So we've got to confess, forsake, and repent of our sin, and we've got to lovingly yet firmly confront those whom God has set us down alongside with their sin, with meekness and with gentleness. But there's another outcome to God's divine love and our keeping his commandments. It is actually our fifth motivation. Look at verse 11. It's divine joy. John chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus Christ says to his disciples, "These things I have spoken to you." What? Everything that he said between verse 7 and here. "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." But that begs the question, what is Christ's joy? Answer, real easy, to do the will of God the Father. So when Jesus says he has told us about God's divine love that we cannot step out, and then he's told us how to live in that love by keeping his commandments, his promises, he has told us this so that why? His joy, because he's doing God's will, can be our joy, because we'll be doing God's will. So let me ask us, why is it that so many Christians do not have joy? I can offer an answer. It's because there's no fruit bearing. And because there's no fruit bearing, it's because they're not doing God's will. One of the scribes came to Jesus Christ and said to him, "Yeah, what commandment is the foremost of all?" Well, Jesus Christ answered and says, "Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these," says Jesus Christ to that scribe. It works like this, folks. If you and I are self-focused, then self-focus is going to promise us joy, but it'll never deliver. If you and I are beset and besotted with a secret sin, wanton sin, sin promises that joy, but it never comes. When we cease from being self-focused and instead being other-orientated, even when it's not convenient to do so, when we cease from succumbing to the promise of the joy of fleshly desires and lust and sin, when we cease from that, then joy will come. So again, I ask us, and I even ask my own heart, when was the last time you or I loved and served someone with the same mercy, with the same love that we are being served by God today? Do you remember the feeling you did experience the last time you did something for the Lord, for the good of another? You were on a high. You were on a divine joy by serving God, by serving others, even when it's not convenient to do so. Jesus Christ experienced the joy of serving God the Father by doing his will, and he promises you and I, bear fruit in serving him by serving others, and your life will be anything other than dull, listless, and fruitless. Jesus gives a sixth motivation. Divine commandment. Look at verses 12 through verse 13. Here's a motivation for you and I to bear fruit with excellence. It's verses 12 through 13. It's Jesus Christ's divine commandment. He says, "This is my commandment, This is a thus saith the Lord moment, okay? In case you didn't get it. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. Now let me just stop for a moment and say this. Many people would see this as a completely new subject that Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples, but it isn't. I thought that to begin with, but it's not. Just keep your finger here. Look at verse 16 of John chapter 15. Because here's why Jesus Christ is not done with teaching about motivation to bear fruit. John 15, 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed that you would go and bear fruit. So in the context, I'm going to come back. We're going to deal with that verse because that's another motivation all on its own. But the context is this. Jesus Christ isn't done with encouraging and motivating his disciples to bear fruit with excellence. What he is teaching is this. The greatest fruit, that biggest grape on the cluster of godly fruit that you will bear for him is your love for another. Your love for another is that biggest grape on the cluster of grapes that you bear for the Lord. Okay, but you might be asking, how can I show my love for my brother? Must I go mow their lawn? Must I do this? Must I do... Well, keep your finger here. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 through 7. Here's where I'm going to show us Paul's testimony. Here's how he loved one another. Philippians 1, verse 3 through verse 7. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer. Ah, here's a key. How would you love your brother, sister, your enemy, your friend? By always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And he says in verse 7, it's only right for me to feel this way about you because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in my defense and in the confirmation of my gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. Here's how it works. Paul, in his loving another person, he always had that other person always in his mind. I thank my God in all remembrance of you. He always had that other person in his prayers, always offering prayer with joy for you all. And he always had that other person in his heart. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you because I have you in my heart. I want to say this. It doesn't matter how many fish signs you put on the back of your car. People will know you are a Christian. They will know you are a little Christ, not because you've got a fish sign on your car, but because you are loving of one another, literally dying to self to serve them, giving up your life for them. A love for others is truly what sets the believer apart from the world and identifies them as being in Christ, a branch of the vine. Now, I don't want us to miss this. Come back with me to John chapter 15. Look at verse 12. Just as I have loved you. Okay, how did Jesus Christ love his disciples? Well, that's a good question. I dealt with it when we were back in John chapter 13, but I know that was months ago, so let me just refresh us. I'm not going to re-preach that sermon, but in John chapter 13, I had us understand when Jesus takes off his outer garment and he girds himself with a towel and he picks up a basin and he washes their feet and he sits down to now teach them, he has two things on his mind: God's glory and love. Two things. I showed us then, and I'm going to remind us today, Jesus' love was far more than simply foot washing. Because as you and I reflect on the gospel accounts of Jesus Christ, we get to see as Christ lived his life as God sent God upon the earth, we get to see that he loved his disciples by giving them verbal encouragement, by loving them in his prayers, by nurturing a close relationship with them, going out of his way to fellowship with them. He showed his love for his disciples by having compassion for the suffering. He showed his love for his disciples by teaching life-changing truth. He showed his love for his disciples by rebuking sin and in forgiving the failures of others when they sinned and confessed it. And he did this exhibiting and doing a humble serving of God by serving others. Folks, mature love for Christ is a self-sacrifice love. It is a love of choice for another. And now on this night, yes, Jesus Christ's disciples will fail him. They won't love him. They will flee from him. But you know what? They never forgot this lesson again. And you see them becoming a group of men who turned the world upside down. Now that brings us to our seventh relationship, or our seventh motivation rather, to bear fruit with excellence. Look at verses 14 through 15 of John chapter 15. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Jesus Christ is now going to remind his disciples. Here's a motivation. You are in a divine relationship. That's a motivation to bear fruit with excellence. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Now, please don't miss this. Let me ask us, do we really think that Jesus Christ is uniformly happy with a disobedient disciple in the same way that he is happy with an obedient disciple? No, he's not. Certainly not. He says, you are my friends if, or since, could be the same way you translate that Greek word, you are my friends since you do what I command you, or if you do what I command you, if you prefer. And then in verse 15, Jesus Christ reminds his disciples, I have led you through a series of relationships. It began with me teaching you about being a slave, being a servant of servants by washing others' feet. And his relationship of being a slave to them was, I'm your maker, I'm your creator, I'm your savior, I've washed your feet, now go do the same. Be a slave to others, is what Jesus is saying. And then here in John chapter 15, verse 15, Jesus Christ casts them into another relationship. He moves them from a slave relationship, because the slave doesn't know what's going on. He just gets told, she gets told, do what I say, don't ask. But now he says, no, no, I'm moving you from being a slave to a friend, because a friend gets information. And so, as he begins to prepare them for their being left behind just for a time, he says to them, you're not going to be ignorant as a slave, just being told what to do and not why. They will now have the knowledge, because he's sharing everything as God with them. So in essence, he's saying, as my left behind disciple, do you want to plant a church? I've told you how. It's in the book of Acts. As my left behind disciples, I've told you everything that you need to know to live for me. The only thing I haven't told you is when I'm coming back. You see, Jesus Christ is in essence saying to his left behind disciples, you and I, I've informed you, I've instructed you, I've prepared you with love and affection. You are my friend with me in my work. Now go forth and bear fruit with excellence. Jesus Christ, in teaching his disciples, I've led us through seven of his motivations. I've led us through the fact that he's motivating his left behind disciples to bear his fruit with excellence. And we're to do that because of his divine assistance for all that he's asking us to do. And we can do this because it's going to bring him glory, which is deservedly his. And we can do this because we are identified in this earthly dwelling as his. And we can do this because of the divine love which has been given and we are to be given, giving. We're in a love that cannot be broken. We cannot step out of it. We need to love others with that same way. And we've been given a divine joy that we will experience. Jesus Christ experienced the joy of doing the will of God the Father. We will experience that very same will, joy rather, when we do his will. And we can do this all because of his divine commandment and because of our being in a divine relationship. But there's a last. It's the eighth. The eighth motivation for us to go forth and bear fruit with divine excellence is because of divine election. Look at verses 16 through 17. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. I got to confess, folks. Why would God choose me? Why would he choose you? Why would he choose these disciples some 2,024 years ago to go about a work in his name, from his word, and in the power of God, the Holy Spirit? I cannot tell you why. But he did. And because he did, he alone is sovereign in the salvation of men and women, boys and girls. But thankfully, in his wisdom, yes, God takes the initiative in what he does, and he can do so. He's God. And then he takes the initiative to work it all out in our lives. That would be our being appointed to bear fruit. So God's initiative rests never with us. It always rests with him, and it extends from salvation to fruit bearing. God is the one who takes us as the one who used to stand in the path of sinners, the one who used to walk in the counsel of the wicked, the ungodly. He's the one who takes us, and we are the people who used to sit in the seat of the scoffers. And he uproots us, and he transplants us, and then, as if that weren't enough, he directs living streams of water into our lives so that we would bear fruit. But whilst the initiative always rests with the Lord, the responsibility, the motivation to bear fruit, that rests with us. That's the working out of our salvation with fear and with trembling. This is why Jesus Christ teaches his soon-to-be left-behind disciples these eight motivations for us to recognize, for us to embrace, and for us to begin to apply to our lives. So in essence, when Jesus Christ is saying to his disciples 2,024 years ago, as he's saying to us today, when you are in this work, in my name, from my word, and in the power of my Holy Spirit, know this, I have appointed you to bear fruit. And even when things seem to be going wrong, remember, even in those times, I've appointed you to bear fruit. Perhaps it's the fruit of repentance because I've run ahead of him and he's pulling me back. Perhaps it's the fruit of repentance because I've not been in his word. Perhaps it's the fruit of repentance for not bearing his character and his conduct before others in my own life. Just think of it for this moment in this way. Christianity in this corner of God's vineyard, Durbanville as we call it, that didn't start 5 minutes ago. And lest you're thinking it started in February 1988 when Dave Rudolph came to town and began Everglen Baptist Church, it didn't start then either. When did this fruit begin? It began 2024 years ago with his disciples. You want proof? Paul says to the Ephesian church, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. That's people who are not dead and in heaven. That's people who have trusted Jesus Christ by faith alone, through grace alone, and called upon him personally for his salvation. You are the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Those 12, 11 soon to be left behind disciples became the apostles, with one other being added. And Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple for the Lord. So, you are the fruit of the apostles. They faithfully gave us the scriptures from generation to generation. God has preserved it, and in his providence and his sovereignty, he's brought us people who have guided us into his word. But we stand on Christ the cornerstone and the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So, therefore, Jesus promises them and promises you and I, we are the fruit. Our fruit's going to remain when we are faithful to God and his word. So therefore, be steadfast in knowing of God's divine election in saving us and appointing us to this work in his name from his word, and know that our toil is not in vain. So let me conclude this way. With Jesus Christ as being our connection to a Christ-powered and Christ-filled life, your and my purpose is to bear fruit. And whilst the initiative was and always will rest with Jesus Christ, our great God, our Savior, ours, your, mine, our responsibility is to recognize the motivations Jesus gives us as his disciples to bear his fruit for him. And because of our divine assistance that he gives us in all that he asks us to do, for the purpose of bringing him divine glory, and because of our divine earthly identity, and because of the divine love with which we have been and are given, and because of the divine joy we will experience, and because of his divine commandment, and because of the divine relationship we are now in, because of his divine election and appointment to this work, go forth now and let us join together in knowing and living out this truth. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. And with that greatest fruit, love one another. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for the time given us again in your word. It truly is a blessing to be reminded of what it is you are desiring us to embrace and to live out. And thank you once again, Lord. You have always made it such that we would never have to lean to our own understanding and try and figure it out as to how you want us to live. You've given us a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, and the path in which you have set us. And we are so thankful now to be in this work which is in your name, from your word, and in the power of your Holy Spirit. And I thank you for each and every person whom you have gathered into this local body of Christ as a believer in Christ. And I thank you for the blessing that each one is. Now, Lord, help us to go forth from this place and serve you with that gladness of heart, that singleness of purpose of mind, to bring you glory, to bring you honor and exaltation, and to be used of you as a vessel fit for the Master's use. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.